Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When I came here as your interim pastor at the first Sunday in September of last year, my first text was Hebrews chapter 1, and so with maybe five or six exceptions every Sunday since then, I've been preaching through the book of Hebrews. And now I think that we have reached the end of the body of the letter. I think that chapter 13 is something that we might think of like a postscript written by the same author, but after the main argument of the book has been brought to a close, then he gives us what we have in chapter 13. I plan, God willing, to go through chapter 13 tomorrow, beginning next week. But I may have said tomorrow because tomorrow I'm thinking when I go preach at Mount Zion that I'm going to preach from that first text that I preached to you last September. And I'm bringing it up because I think that that first text at the beginning of the book and the text that I've just read to you function like bookends to the whole argument. I'm going to show you what I mean. So keep your finger here and turn back to chapter 1. And let's read the first couple of verses here. Then we'll turn back and I think you'll see how that these two texts function as bookends to the whole argument. It says in Hebrews 1:1, long ago, at many times and in various ways, God spoke, note that, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So in verse 1, it says that God spoke to our forefathers at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now go back to chapter 12 and look at the first verse of my text in 12:25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. So the whole argument that goes from chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 12 is what God is speaking. Now, for the sake of clarification, in this text that I've just read, we have in verse 25, him who is speaking. Now, later on in verse 25, they refused him who warned them on earth, and then him who warns us from heaven. Who are all these people who are speaking and warning? And I believe that the answer is, in all three cases, it is God. So there are other possibilities. I'm not going to mention them to you, but I think that what makes the most sense is that it is God who has spoken to us now through his Son, Jesus Christ. When he spoke long ago to the fathers, he spoke, it was God speaking through Moses, but it was still God speaking and warning them. And now he has spoken a message and is speaking a message to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the three points of this sermon, first of all, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. That's the way it's put in the text. If I were to put it positively, I might say pay attention to the one who is speaking. But let's stick with the wording here. Do not refuse him who is speaking. And then we have several verses that explain why we should pay attention to the one who is speaking, why we should not refuse him. And then the third thing is there at the very last verse, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship. But first of all, let's spend a few minutes thinking about this very first phrase, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. So let's think a bit about what it means to refuse him who is speaking. Let's think about the refuse part first. So there's a way that you can refuse what is being spoken by simply not paying attention. So it doesn't always have to be an overt rejection, a deliberate, conscious rejection. You're also refusing him who is speaking if you're just not paying attention. And sometimes in my classes, I'll be saying something that I think is very interesting, something that is very important, and I'm pretty strict about they're not using cell phones in class, so I rarely see that. But sometimes I'll see that someone doesn't even have their book in class, and I might say, how are you going to follow this discussion if you don't even have your book? If you've got your book, get it out. If you don't have your book, be sure that you bring it next week. It's going to help you to focus, going to help you to pay attention. By the way, this is not why I brought this up, but bring your Bible to church. You know, when I preach, I just go right through the text. The main points are right there in the text. And I think it's helpful for you to say, hey, this is not just Brother Jim's idea. It's right there in the Bible. Brother, if I say something that you don't like, see if it's right there in the Bible. And then don't get mad at me if it's if it's right there in the Bible. So you can refuse him who is speaking if you just are not paying attention. But then also you can refuse him who is speaking if you don't believe him. So, I hear what you're saying. I just think it's fake news. I just think that you're not telling the truth. And so you would refuse him who is speaking if you don't believe what he's saying. And think what an insult that is for you as a truth-telling person. If you tell somebody something that is for their good, and they just kind of give you that look that says, I don't trust you. I don't think you're telling the truth. It's kind of an insult if you're an honest, truth-telling person. Well, God is an honest, truth-telling God. And when he speaks a message to us through his Son, and we say, I'm not sure that I believe that. Well, there might be some of you who say, well, I'm not deliberately rejecting him who is speaking, and I'm not consciously saying I don't believe God. So maybe this third one will catch you. You also can refuse him who is speaking if you don't obey him. Because this speaking that is being done is not for our entertainment. It is not so that we will gain knowledge of Christianity along with our knowledge of all the other world religions. This is a message that necessitates action on your part. And if you're not taking the appropriate action, then you are refusing him who is speaking. So see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Now think for a bit about what he is speaking. He is speaking the most important message that could possibly come to us. So, if what the Bible says is true, then we are by nature estranged from God, and one day we're going to have to answer to God for the way that we have lived our lives. And if we have sanity about us, then we ought to make preparation for that time when we're going to have to stand before God. Because what God does with us then is going to be unalterably true forever. And so if the Bible is true, and it is, that those who meet God without being reconciled to him are going to be punished forever for their sins against him, and you've not yet been reconciled, then it makes sense that you should say, here is a message that has come. It's a message that is about the most important thing, the salvation of my soul. I need to pay attention to this. I told you that sometimes there are times when in my class students may not be paying attention. And here is what will make everybody start making deliberate efforts to pay attention and remember. If I say, you're going to get a quiz on this next week. All of a sudden, everybody pulls out their note-taking apparatus, and they start taking notes. Why? There is going to come a day when you've got to answer for this. It's next week you're going to be given a quiz. Well, let that same principle infiltrate your thinking now. There's going to be a test at the end. You're going to have to appear before God. And what you have done with Jesus Christ is going to determine whether you pass or fail. And so this is the most important message. And then, not only is it an important message, it is spoken by someone who is a trustworthy witness. Jesus was able to say when he was on earth, I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. I'm not making this up. I'm not guessing this stuff. I've been there, and I'm telling you this is what God is like. This is what God requires of you. And so the message is coming. It's the most important message, and it is coming to us by a trustworthy messenger. And then note this one thing else about the message that he brings. It's all that we need to know in order to pass the test. I feel a little uneasy talking about being granted eternal life in heaven as passing a test, because it sounds like it's something we do. So it's just a figure of speech. It's not something we do. If we get to go to heaven forever, it will be because we have been granted eternal life now on earth. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life right now. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you pass from death to life, and you're no longer under the sentence of God's condemnation. That sentence of that last day, guilty or not guilty, in the case of someone who is trusting in Jesus Christ, is brought forward into time. Could be the year 2019 for you. And God says, instead of waiting until the day of judgment to find out if you're guilty or not guilty, I'm going to tell you right now, you are not guilty because of my Son. Because you have listened to the message that he brought of how to be right with me and you've received Christ, you're not guilty. And that pronouncement of not guilty is brought forward into time for the person who listens to the message that Jesus is speaking. Now, it's been slightly misleading for me to say that all the while we're refusing a message. Look at the verse again. It says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. It's actually a person that you're refusing. It's actually a person that you are receiving if you listen to what he says. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, see that you do not refuse. Now, what are the reasons that are given in this text? And the first reason is an argument from the lesser to the greater. So there was a lesser covenant that came before this greater covenant. People who failed to obey God under this lesser covenant were punished. Look at what it says in verse 25. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. So the whole argument of the book of Hebrews is that the new covenant is immeasurably greater than the old covenant. But we're not disparaging the old covenant. We're not saying that was a second-rate, low-life covenant. It was a great covenant. There's no other nation on earth that had a covenant like God made with the nation of Israel, revealing himself to them, and we trust that there were a great many Israelites who entered into eternal life through believing the truth that God revealed in the covenant and receiving the way of salvation that God had stipulated under the old covenant. It was the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. People have never been saved any way but through the Lord Jesus Christ. But their understanding of the gospel was not nearly as clear as the understanding of the gospel that we may have. You might think of it as the old covenant is like a beautifully furnished room with the lights out. But the new covenant is the same beautifully furnished room with the lights turned on. And you can see what's in there and what God only kind of hinted at in the Old Testament. He has not merely hinted, but made clear under the new covenant. But look, under that old covenant, which was not nearly as good as the covenant that we have, people who disobeyed got punished. They did not escape if they said, well, I'm just not going to obey the terms of this covenant. They were punished and they did not escape. So you should listen, I should listen to him who is speaking to us from heaven, because if they didn't escape, then how much less will we escape if we don't listen to the message that he has brought us from heaven? And then in verse 26, we have this quotation from Haggai chapter 2, which I read to you as part of our scripture reading. It says in verse 26, at that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. And when he says now he has promised, this is a promise that has been fulfilled. Remember, I told you in Haggai, he's talking about what's going to take place during the time of Jesus. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. So a shaking of the earth is an indication that things are being changed drastically. So under the old covenant, the people of Israel had enjoyed the special favor of God for several hundred years, from the time of Abraham through the time that the family of Jacob was in Egypt, and then during the days when they were enslaved and so on. They had enjoyed the special blessing of God, but God's revelation of himself and his requirements of how to worship him were drastically changed with Mount Sinai and the law that he gave to Israel then, when he entered into the people of Israel as a nation and not merely as a family. And enters into a covenant with them. It's like a shaking of the earth. And so I'm sure that there were many, many new ways of encountering God and worshiping God that they had not been practicing during the days of Egypt. Probably sacrifice had been part of their true worship of God from the time that God revealed himself to them. But now there's all these other things that God is revealing. It's like the earth was shaken. But now, with the coming of the new covenant, not only is the earth shaken, and again, worship of God has been drastically changed in the last 2,000 years. God has not required that we should offer animal sacrifices. The division between clean and unclean foods has been abolished. And many other laws that you could see that were pertinent to the people of Israel, and they were responsible to keep, that are not relevant for us now. The earth has been shaken. Now also it says that the heavens have been shaken. And there is a rearrangement of the way that God administers his sovereignty in the universe. Since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God is ruling the universe through Jesus Christ. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is occupying that place of preeminence. All things hold together through him. This world had always been made for him. It's intended to be a theater for the display of his glory. It always has been the world designed to reveal Jesus Christ. But with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus assumed the throne. And the kingdom of God has come. You remember early in Jesus' ministry, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You might say, well, hasn't God always reigned? Hasn't God always been the king? Yes, he has, but now the heavens are fixing to be shaken. God is going to shake the heavens, and now he is going to administer the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ. The man, the God-man, is now seated on the throne. And so, pay attention to him who is speaking. Why? Well, for one reason, because the earth has been shaken, the heavens have been shaken, a new way of approaching God has been revealed. I've just explained that to you in this letter that I've written to you, he might say, so make sure that you pay attention. You might say, well, if things got shaken up once before, then might God shake things up again and bring another revelation of another Messiah? Look at verse 27, which answers that. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So what we have now, after God did the shaking of the earth and the heavens at the ministry of Jesus and his ascension to the throne, that state of things is not going to be altered until the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. I think this is a relevant argument because there were some people among the Hebrews who first read this letter who said, well, you know, I'm just going to wait for the next version of the Messiah. I didn't like that one. And so there's more than one passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews that says, look, if you refuse this offer of the Messiah, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Sacrificial system is no longer valid. If you refuse the sacrifice that Jesus has made, you're left without a sacrifice. And then you'll endure the punishment of having to be punished for your own sins rather than having a sacrifice stand in your place. And so this is relevant to the whole argument of the book. There's not going to be another shakeup until the end of time. And there's not going to be another shakeup that says, now there's several other ways to be saved. This is the one way that God has provided, so see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And then let's look finally at what is said there in the very last two verses, verses 28 and 29. So we've first of all seen that we should not refuse him who is speaking. We've seen the reasons that are given. And now thirdly, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Gratefulness is such an indispensable quality to have in the worship of God. In fact, I would say, instead of saying it is an indispensable quality, it may be the indispensable quality. It doesn't matter what you're doing with your body if you don't have a grateful heart. It doesn't matter if you're physically present in this building right now if you don't have a grateful heart. An attitude of, I appreciate that. It is nice of you to treat me this way. And that gratitude is really the basis for all true worship of God. And so, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom. Here's a little quiz for you. What are you if you have been given a kingdom? Well, you're a king. You're a queen. With our present state of things, we might think, well, it's more like I'm a prince or a princess. I have been granted a kingdom. I don't have full possession and full control over that kingdom yet, but I have been granted that, and the time will come, not that the king or the queen is going to die, but that when I will come into the possession of the kingdom that has been granted to me. There are several places in the New Testament where the work of Jesus Christ is described of, he has made you a kingdom and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth. And so there is a time when it is appropriate for you to think, I am an unworthy wretch who has received God's grace. Yes. I can hardly think of a time when it would be inappropriate for you to think that. But it also is appropriate for you to think, my father is rich in houses and lands. He holds the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. And I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. Through Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. You have received a kingdom. You have been granted diamonds. Stop wasting your life playing with marbles. You have been granted rubies. Stop wasting your life playing with wooden toys. Step into the place of nobility that has been granted to you. Be grateful. You have received a king. You are part of God's massive plan to glorify his name through through the salvation and the glorification of human beings. So be grateful. And then this also in worshiping God, not only should you be grateful, but it says, let us offer to God acceptable worship. That's what we're talking about. How are we going to acceptably worship God? First thing is be grateful. And the second thing is with reverence and awe. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you may recall that there was a comparison contrast between the delivery of the Word of God on Mount Sinai and the delivery of the Word of God through Jesus Christ. Let's just take a look at that again. Look back at verse 18. Hebrews 12 and verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. And as I pointed out last week, that was a situation that was calculated to produce fear. It was calculated to produce this response. God needed to make sure that people never treated him in a flippant, lighthearted way. And so he reveals himself in this thunder and lightning and this impressive, terrifying revelation of himself on Mount Sinai. But then look at what comes next. On the other hand, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. But lest you think after all that there is no longer any place in true religion for reverence and awe, remember this. Our God is a consuming fire. The same God who revealed himself so terribly, so terrifyingly on Mount Sinai, he has not changed from that. He has just revealed more of his grace and mercy in him who is speaking from heaven. But you've got to remember, God is not your pal. God is not your bud. In the book of Revelation, John, the revelator, the writer, describes how he saw his old friend Jesus. Jesus, who when he was on earth would sit next to John, and they were so close that sometimes John would just lean his head back on Jesus. And he is called the one who leaned on Jesus. And so he just loved to be around Jesus. He felt so close and comfortable around Jesus that sometimes he would just lay his head on Jesus' chest. And so he describes in the book of Revelation seeing his old friend Jesus. Now he doesn't call him his old friend Jesus. He describes how Jesus appears in the vision, and then this is what John says. I fell at his feet as though dead. Didn't run up and say, wow, Jesus, I've missed you so much. Remember that time when we had that fish? It was great. You know, none of that. He falls at his feet as though dead. His old friend Jesus is kind and gracious and loving as ever. But he also is a consuming fire. A consuming fire burns up the stuff that's not supposed to be there. I thought of the illustration of getting a cast iron skillet ready to season. It's almost impossible to ruin a cast iron skillet. If you're at a yard sale and you see one that's kind of rusty, you can usually salvage it if it's a good price. Take it home and you can put it in your oven and put your oven through the cleaning cycle. And about 4 hours later, you'll have all that rust and all that gunk will be all baked off of that. What's happened is that there's been a consuming heat in there. It's burned off the stuff that you don't want to be there. And so when we come into God's presence, We are glad and honored to be there. A word of grace has been spoken to us. He is our Father in heaven. But at the same time, there is this tension that He is a consuming fire. And if we bring stuff into His presence that's not supposed to be there, then it's going to be burnt up. And so then let's worship Him with gratitude, but temper that gratitude with reverence and with awe. Respect God. That might be the word that we understand easiest, is you must always respect God. In the table that is in front of me, there are some beautiful dishes, and in one of them there are some little pieces of bread, and in the other there are a lot of little cups that have the fruit of the vine in them. And this is one of the ways that under the new covenant, God has told us that we are to remember His grace and His kindness to us in revealing Himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus had a real body. It's like this bread is real. You can put it in your mouth, and some minute most of us will, and you crunch it up and you swallow it. It becomes part of you. Jesus had a real body. He had real blood. Under the old covenant, the people of the covenant were identified when they had blood sprinkled on them. We don't throw this on the congregation. Instead, under the new covenant, the blood of the covenant is taken in. You drink it. It becomes part of you. It's like when you are born again, you are changed. Jesus doesn't physically come and live inside of you. This is not Jesus' literal body and Jesus' literal blood. But it represents what you must do if you're going to be part of the new covenant. You must receive Christ, especially as He is a Savior whose body was broken and whose blood was shed so that we might be reconciled to God. This is not a ritual for people who want to get saved. This represents what has happened to people who have already been saved. It's the same way with baptism. You don't get baptized because you want to get saved. You get baptized because you're saying to the world, this is what has happened to me. And the same, baptism only happens once in your Christian life. But the Lord's Supper is an ongoing profession of faith in Christ, and an ongoing instance of communion with Him. That's why it's sometimes called communion. Sometimes it's called the Eucharist. We usually don't call it that in the Baptist church, but that's a fine name because it means the giving of thanks. And so it would be an attitude of gratitude, like is stipulated here in the text from which I've just preached. With gratitude, let us take this supper. And with awe and with reverence as well. And so I'd like to invite the deacons and those who will be serving to come forward at this time. And again, not to be too mysterious about it, this is not for people who have not yet been converted. This is for people who have been converted and who have followed the Lord in baptism. Why do you say that? Why do you say follow the Lord in baptism? Because if you have not followed the Lord in baptism, you're living in disobedience to the Lord. You need to be baptized. And then come and welcome to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this visible reminder that You have given us of the real body of Jesus and the real blood of Jesus, the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, so that the heavens and the earth might be shaken and the things that remain are things that will not be shaken again. So help us to receive these elements with gratitude. We thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, for the awful suffering that You went through. How dreadful it must have been, the physical suffering and the mental, psychological, spiritual suffering that You went through as a man. How awful it must have been. Thank You that You went through it so that we don't have to. Amen.